Amen. So the Lord knows, don't he? Amen. Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. We're going to read about a man that I promise you wish he could have his life to do over, have some choices to do over. But you know what? The bad thing about life is when you go through here, you can't go back. You can't flip the calendars back, but you can flip the calendars ahead. All right? Can't turn the clock back, but you're walking into time. Amen. Your past is gone. Your present is here, but your future's coming.
Amen.
Do something with it. Do something with it. Amen. And I want to make sin look as bad as I can. I want you to know that from this passage of Scripture and from some lives in here, we can testify that there is a high cost to low living. You choose to throw your life away and walk in sin and live in sin, you will. Listen, it's not a might, could be, possibly so. It is a definite. You will regret it. You will regret it. Sin is not your friend. Can I get a witness right there? Sin is not your friend. Everybody in here knows people that sin has ravaged their life. I know right now I'm dealing with a family right now. If I call their name, every one of you know, and some of you already do know. But here's a young man that's thrown his family to the dogs for sin.
Right.
Are you listening? Losing his family. Been married 5 years, already got four kids or something. Throwing his family to the dogs for what? A little bit of pleasure and a fantasy and a thrill and a dream. But you know what I found to be true? Sinful dreams turns out to be nightmares. And dreams turns out to be fiction. And not real. Why don't you go after what's real? What's real is getting saved. Can I get a witness there? What's real is living for God. What's real is going to church and having a Bible and letting the Bible have you and the Spirit of God and all that goes with it. Amen. That's what's real. Miller Lowlife is not real. Bud Dummer is not real. Pot and pills is not real. Are you listening? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I better read. Help me, Lord. Luke 15, verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. You need to mark that. That's where it all started. That's a two-word summary, a two-word commentary to what was wrong with him. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he, that is the citizen, sent him. So that shows right there, the young man is not in control. He's not in control, amen? The young man is being told. The young man is being sent. The young man is being controlled by another. You won't go to the far country of sin and stay in control. You're in control of the choice that took you there, but you won't be in control of the choices there, amen? Sin will demand things of your life, and your flesh will desire to pay the bill. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You remember when we come through that passage a few services ago? You remember that? God, listen, when he was at the Father's house, Brother Rob, if you would have told him, hey, how would you like to have some husk for supper? He'd have snarled his nose. He would have said, hog food? Are you kidding me? That is nasty.
Yeah, right.
But after he got in the far country, it became needful. What was appalling to him at the Father's house is now appealing to him in the far country.
What he would detest in the at the father's house, now he's desiring. So you think now, if you listen, you travel a life of sin, choose to go in the path of sin, and you think for a second that you would never stoop to certain levels. I've told them before, listen, y'all stand just a minute, it'd be all right, you needed rest anyway. I've told them personally that if you go, continue to go, the course you're going, you'll end up doing this. And they said, oh no, preacher, no, not me. And Brother Tim, that same voice, same mouth, same individual that said, no, preacher, not me. I'd never do that. I'd never pick that up. Had testified to me a few years later. Preacher, I not only did those things, but I went excessively further and did more. The path of sin, ladies and gentlemen, please let this sink afresh and anew into our heart. The path of sin is not level. It is not uphill. That is, the more you get in it, the higher you go, and the better it is. No, it's not level either. It doesn't stay the same. It's downhill. Anybody that gets in a life of sin goes downhill. Destroy your life. Destroy your home. Destroy your morals. Destroy your self-esteem. Amen. Amen. That's why one of the reasons Brother Rob and his wife are going to the country of Brazil is to try to take this soul-saving, life-salvaging gospel message to those in Brazil. That's why I run myself ragged. I'm preaching the Word of God is hopefully and prayerfully somebody will answer and say, yes, Lord. Turn her back against sin and go with God. And live for Jesus. That's the reason I got happy when I saw all those men there that you said was saved and called to preach under that ministry. And now they're going out and they're telling the gospel and they're telling the good news. Praise God, that's good, isn't it? Verse 17, and when he came to himself. That's good, isn't it? And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto my father, unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And that's not all that he had rehearsed that he was going to say. That wasn't all he had rehearsed in verse 19 that he was going to say, you know, make me one of thy hired servants. But before he could ever get that out, the Father interrupted him. Amen, because he didn't want to hear that. Amen. All he wanted to hear was the confession of sin and see the remorse and the repentance. Amen. Hallelujah. And the Father steps in and interrupts him and says, oh no, you're not going to be no hired servant around here. Hey, you're going to be a son. Hallelujah. Amen, Jesus. But, I want to read verse 21 again and notice this interruption. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us, well, we know who two of them was. One was the father, and the other was that one that had repented of sin and got right. And let us, and I believe that also included the rest of the family. And let us, amen. I'm glad I'm in that us crowd. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God, amen. And let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of the word, for your presence and the touch and the service. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to have discernment, to know what you'd have us to deal with and say in this service. But Lord, all is vain if all they hear is my voice. But Lord, if you'll speak to them, if you'll get personal, Lord, with every young lady, every young boy, every mom, dad, every grandparent, every person, visitor, member, all of us alike, if you'll get personal with us and speak to us, Lord, I pray, put a caution in our heart, Lord, that we'd stay away from sinful choices. Lord, we know we can read about examples in the Bible, Lord, how sin ravaged people's lives. And it still, sin is sin, and it will have the same effects now. And I know there's sometimes people get to thinking, Lord, that it won't happen to me. But Lord, many of those that said that it wouldn't happen to them, they were the next victim. Lord, I pray you'd please help me to preach with the burden of your heart. I pray you'd speak to me and through me for your glory. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I've been dealing with several messages on, or several parts of a message on the prodigal son, as we call it. He's not called that in the Bible. Really, the interpretation of the text is not dealing with someone that's saved and gets out of the will of God and then comes home. Not in the context. Now, the whole chapter is dealing with lost things. Whether it be dealing with the lost sheep or the lost silver or the lost sons, both of them are projected in this text to be lost. The one that went out into sin and the one that stayed at home. That's typical of the Pharisees. That's representing the Pharisees and the scribes out of chapter 15 in verse number 1 and verse number 2. And so he's dealing with lost things. And someone said, "Preacher, how could it be that it's representing a lost person? Because it did say that this is my son and he's come home again." Well, we were home in creation. In the first Adam, we were home. We were walking with God. We were in the will of God in the first Adam. But when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they literally plunged the human race into the far country. The far country, far away from the Father. Not interested in the will of God. Not interested in the work of God. Not interested in the wants of God. Oh yes, that's right. If you're here today and you have no desire for the will of God for your life, you have no desire for the Father and pleasing Him and honoring Him and serving Him, amen, and being like Him, amen, then you are not saved according to that passage. Amen, because when you get saved, you leave the far country. Don't tell me you got saved and you're still being living in sin. God saves sinners in sin. He does save them in their sin. That's where I was when I got saved. I'm glad it was that way, Brother Tim. I'm glad He didn't say that I've got to quit all everything before I can get saved. That would have been me helping God. But God knew how strong of an attachment that sin has with my fallen, depraved nature. And God said, if you're going to get saved, I'm going to have to do it. Amen. Jonah 2:9 said, salvation is of the Lord. No, you didn't help God out. All you did was furnish the sinner, and God furnished the Savior. And when sinner and the Savior got together, salvation was the result. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, glory to God. So we was lost. We was right with God in the first Adam before the fall. But when sin came in the picture, the far country became our appetite. It became our dwelling place. It became our desires. It became everything. That's all we knew. It's all we lived. Aren't you glad when God, Hey, when God started working in you and bringing about a distaste, a dislike, a disgust toward the country that you were in. How many could give me a witness right here on this? That before you got saved, God started changing your mind. God started changing your heart. God started changing your desires toward that which once you loved. Amen. You know what did? Who did that? That wasn't Reformation, and it wasn't that you was just getting tired of sin. No, I want to tell you, the flesh would live in sin till it drops into the flames of hell. Yes, if you're having thoughts this morning, that is this just not what I thought it was going to be. This sin does not satisfy. There's got to be more to life than this. How many thought that? How many thought, surely there's got to be something better than drinking and drugging and fornicating and immorality and sin? Oh, who do you think was putting that in your mind? Who do you think was working that in your heart? Amen. Yes, sir. And then the Bible said he came to himself. Hallelujah. Boy, wasn't that a blessed thought? Wasn't that a blessed day in your life when you came to yourself? You started thinking right and started having thoughts about, you know what? I need to get saved. You know what? I need to get right with God. I need to get right with God. What the first Adam ruined, the last Adam recovered. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I can go and I can get saved and I can get right because of the work of the last Adam. You say the last Adam, yeah, that's what the Bible calls Jesus. Didn't call him the second Adam. Because anytime the Bible says there's a first, there's going to be a second. But when the Bible said there's a the last, then there's not another. And Jesus is not called the second Adam, because if he'd have been called the second, then there could have been a third or a fourth or a fifth. But there was the first Adam that messed it up and marred it. Amen. But then the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, fixed it up by paying the ransom for our sin. Amen. Came to himself. Hallelujah. I like that. Amen. I'm not going to go back and re-deal with everything, but we talked about the sinful or the selfish request. Give me there in verse number 12. Selfishness and sinfulness always goes together. If the devil can get you selfish, he can get you sinful. Give me. I may forget to deal with this a little bit later on in case I don't get to it. And I thought of that while they were singing, while Brother Robbie, your wife was singing, preacher. The Lord spoke to my heart about this prodigal. When he left the father's house, all he was thinking about was himself. But when he went to get saved and get right with God, all he was thinking about was the father. Boy, that's good. That's good. Amen. Selfishness will put you out and down and away and ruin you and wreck your life. Oh, to get right is when you start to think, you know, hey, I need to get saved. I need to get right. My life's a wreck. My life's coming unraveled. I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm headed for the pit. I need to get right. Hey, you're coming to yourself. God's helping you and bringing you to that place. There is the selfish request. Then there's the sinful route. And then there was the stripping ruin. Don't you think you go into the far country of sin and live your life in sin and it's give and give and give. No, it's going to take and take and take. Amen. There's going to be a high cost. There's going to be a price tag for you living a life of sin. Do you know that? The Bible said he spent all. It wasn't stolen. He didn't lose it. Where did that money go? Where did my substance go? No, he spent it. You know why? There's a price tag on sin. There's a price tag on being away from God. Amen. Just like with Jonah. When Jonah went in rebellion away from God's will and work for his life, guess what? He went and got on a boat, and the Bible said he paid the fare thereof. You'll have to foot the bill, friend, if you're going into a life of sin. You'll have to foot the bill, and here's the bad part. You don't have enough to pay for it. He left the father's, you know, he had plenty. But when sin got done with him, hey man, guess what? He didn't have nothing. He didn't even have shoes on his feet. He didn't have nothing. Amen. Listen, stripping ruin. Sin will strip you. I'm amazed how many people throw good things away for trash. Brother Massengill, myself, was talking about this week. I said, "Preacher, have you ever noticed how that a man can have a good-looking woman as a wife, and he'll at times, places, different one, he'll throw her away and go after some trashy dog? I mean, ugly as a mud fence." I'm talking about, look up the word ugly and it'd have their photograph there. And I thought, under God, what do you mean leaving that to go to that? That's the way sin is. Sin and stupidity goes together. Sin and blindness goes together. You start listening to the appetites and the aspirations of your sin-loving flesh, and I'm going to tell you, you'll throw away everything that's good and go after everything that's trashy. Amen. You saw, I would never eat out of a trash can. You go in sin long enough, you'd eat out of a trash can. Yes. You know why? Because sin won't satisfy you. It cannot satisfy you. It doesn't have the ability to satisfy you. This world cannot satisfy you. If you have it all, if I could give you the keys to all that the world could give, you'd still be empty. You know why? Because the creature has been made by the Creator. And the only one that can fill that vacuum, the only one that can fill that void inside of you is the Creator Himself. Yeah. When I was lost, I tried pouring in everything to seal off that vacuum. I tried pouring in this and putting in that and trying this and trying the other. But Brother Smith, that vacuum just kept saying, "I need more. I want more. Give me more. I got to have more." But when I went to that altar that day on January 20th, 1981, I didn't go down there for a thing. I didn't go to the altar for an it. I didn't go to the altar for a pleasure. I went to the altar for a person. And I got saved when I met Jesus. And when Jesus came and took up residence in my life, guess what? Get it? He was a perfect fit for the empty hole that was in me. And you know what happens, Brother Tom, when a perfect fit gets in the hole? It seals it off. Amen. The vacuum is over. That's why I didn't have to go back to the bar stools and the dance floors and the jib joints and the honky tonk. Why? Because there's no vacuum in me that says I need what the world can give me. I need what the devil can give. I need a bunch of sin. No, I'm satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm about to have a fit, glory to God. And you know what? If it wasn't for the grace of God, Brother Klepper, that would be me out yonder, out there in sin. When you go by them or go near them and you see them, don't snow your nose and don't look down that polished snout. Amen. Realize if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be the drunk on the street. You'd be the harlot. Amen. You'd be the dope head. You'd be the drunk. Amen. You'd be the murderer. You'd be on death row. You'd be in prison. But look at us sitting here this morning in the house of God with a Bible in our hand, saved by the grace of God. Amen. I didn't do nothing to attract God. I didn't do nothing to deserve what God has done for me. Glory! That's why it's called grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. I don't know about you, but I feel God in this service. I feel the power of God. I feel the presence of God. Amen. Amen. I'm satisfied, satisfied, satisfied. Hey, why would I want something else when I don't need nothing else? Amen. David had it right when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the results of that is, "And I shall not want." Amen. Oh, Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sinner friend, if you're here today and you're lost without God, I've got good news for you. Good news is sin can't satisfy you. Good news is the world can't satisfy you. Amen. You'll never be satisfied with it. But the best news of all, Jesus can, Jesus will, Jesus only can satisfy your soul. I can't do this, Brother Ivan, what I'm about to say. But if I could take what I've got in Jesus and I could put it in a pill, I could put my price on it. I could put any price on it. But the thing is, I can't put it in a pill. I can't put it in a potion because I don't need to. I don't need to put a price tag on it because I don't need to sell it. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll tell you, it's still available. It's still free for the taking. Come ye without price and drink. Oh, all you have to do is get hungry. All you have to do is realize that the world is empty. The world is sinful. And the world cannot satisfy me. I'm going to turn my back on it. And I'm going to God. Amen. Well, Lord, I didn't mean to get all that, but I like it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. I'm about to have a spell, praise God. Because I'm having just little flashes in my mind of where I used to be while I'm preaching. Amen. Here I am, Brother Ivan, preaching. Who would have ever thought this? I thought about when you said that. God reached down and got that little girl and has sent her to Brazil to do a word for God. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. Who in the world has ever heard of Middle Fork? Who's heard of Middle Fork Community outside of a little town called Rosman, North Carolina? Only two red lights and they're both plugged in the same socket. It is so small of a town that I'm not lying. The leaving and the welcome is on the same sign. Now, I'm not kidding. That's the truth. That's how small it was. I had 52... in my graduating class. 52. And I wouldn't have had that many if there hadn't been some holdovers from some grades above me. Amen. I graduated and they already had activated adult education. Amen. But who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought that God would take a young man that already seemingly had his course charted in a life of sin, already made choices that seemed that was just going to take him further and further into the far country. Who would have ever thought? Hallelujah. But I had a praying mama and a praying dad and a praying grandparents, amen, that prayed over me. My mom told me, I did not bring you through my way into this world for you to die and go to hell. Hallelujah. She went to bat for me in the throne room of grace. And God saved me January 20th of 1981 on the second night of a 7-week revival. And God took that old boy that everybody thought was probably wind up in jail or prison, saved him, put his nature in me, put his spirit in me, put his life in me, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. A few days later, called me to preach for 32, soon to be 32 years, been going across this country and in other countries preaching the good word of God. Who would have ever thought it? Oh, if I'd have stayed there, brother and sister, if I'd have stayed in that life of sin, y'all would have never met me. I'd have never met you. Brother Smith, I would have probably never known you. And had you heard of me, it might have been some police report or something stupid. But because of God's grace, and because of God's interruption and God's intervention in my life, I want to tell you, God has raised us up in His mercy and has sent us abroad, amen, and preached to hundreds of thousands of people over the years. You can't beat serving God. I don't know how I got on that, but Lord help us. There's a stripping ruin, and then here I am preaching all this again. It's just so good, I can't hardly stand it. And then there was a social reliance that took place in verse 15. He started having to depend upon people of that country to meet his needs. He started looking like them, working in their fields, doing what they do. Social reliance. And then there was a stirring realization, verse 17. I think this is where we left off. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, and I'm just going to mention this and I'm going to move on. When he left the Father's house, if you weren't here last Sunday night, you missed this. When he left the Father's house, he left the Father's house with imaginations. He had never been to the far country. There's no indication. He had never been to the far country. Are you listening? And he left the far country with imaginations, thinking, wondering, dreaming, imagining what sin would be like. Wondering what sin would be like. But when he made the choice to leave the far country, that was not with imagination. That was with realization. Amen. When you're not thinking right when you leave, but you're thinking right when you come. Amen. And then there, verse 17, there is the sober reflection as he not only came to himself, but he began to think about the Father and the Father's house and even the hired servants that have bread and that enough to spare. And he said, and I perish with hunger. Exclamation mark. A sober reflection. What you reflect on is revealed in how you live. Right thinking produces right living. Listen, he went to the far country. He took a far country trip because he had far country thoughts. If you have the Father's house thoughts, you'll take a Father's house trip. Amen. And we dealt with that on Sunday night rather. He had to come to himself before he came to God. That's a good little statement right there, I think. Amen. Let me skip on down here and deal with this. Verse 18 and 19. There is a sorrowful remorse. A sorrowful remorse. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Do you see the remorse? Do you see the regret? Do you see the humility? Amen. Do you see the contrition? And conviction produces contrition. Those two are together. I don't believe you can be under conviction without contrition. Contrition means you've got that contrite spirit which is broken and regretful and remorseful and sorry. You know what he said? Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. If you get right with God, you're going to have to deal with your sin. Amen. And so there was a sorrowful remorse. Remorse and repentance worked leaving the far country in his heart and attitude. You know why a lot of people never leave the far country? They're not remorseful and they've never repented. You don't get saved without repentance. I've been preaching that ever since I've been preaching, and I will continue to do so till I die, that repentance is necessary for salvation. No matter what Dr. Bottle Stopper says, it doesn't matter what Sister Wigglejaw says, it don't matter. It does not matter what the incorrupt versions out there state or don't state. The Bible, God's inspired infallible word says, this come from the lips of the Son of God Himself, twice in Luke 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Repentance. And a good sign that you did repent is that you're still repenting. Because if you don't repent, you'll usually repeat. If you don't repent, you'll usually return. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such of a contrite spirit. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. When he left the Father's house, it was how big he was. But when he went to getting right, it was how little he was and how big the Father is. Oh, this is good. When he left the father's house, his sin was big. As far as the pleasure of sin was big. When he got to the far country, the penalty of sin was big. But then when he went to getting right with God, the pardon of sin was big. He said, I need to be forgiven. I need to get right with God. I need that. Amen? Sorrowful remorse. How do you feel, saved or lost in here today? How do you feel about your sin? How do you feel? What does it do to you? I visited a lady one time. Now, I'm not going to mention names or anything, but I talked to a lady one night, had a preacher with me, and she commenced in her living room telling us all this stuff that she's doing and done and how she treats her husband. I said, whoa. I said, I do not want to know these things. I said, I don't need to know these things and don't want to know these things. I want to know one thing. How do you feel about all that you're doing and done? That's what I want to know. Not what have you done, but how you feel about it. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that there are people that populates the pews of churches in America and around the world that sin, live in sin, choose sin, and don't think nothing of it and claim to be saved, Brother Tim? Are you listening? Saved people, hear me now. Saved people can sin. Because your flesh is not saved. I just think saved people don't want to. I say it this way. This is a good thing about whether you're saved or not. You know, before you get saved, you're chasing sin. After you get saved, sin's chasing you. That's good. That is good. Amen. Are you after sin or is sin after you? If you're after sin, you're running toward it. But if sin's after you, you're running away from it. Amen? And if you're running in it and toward it and love it and live and making plans to get in it and can't get enough of it, amen, and that's your life, that's your interest, that's your desire, that's your attraction, that's your appeal, you are not saved. Quit kidding yourself. Holy practice is the proper evidence of saving faith. If you've been made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans chapter 6. Did you get that? He said, if you have been made free from sin, you have been disconnected from sin, you've been detached from sin, you are now dead towards sin. He said, if you have been made free from sin, and I'm glad, hallelujah, that salvation does that. It will set you free from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the dominion of sin. And will one day save us from the presence of sin when we get took out of here. But being made free from sin, it didn't pause. Brother Klutschko, it didn't put in parentheses. It continued the thought as if it's one continual thought. Yeah. Being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. If you're not a servant of righteousness, and by the way, that word righteousness identifies practical righteousness. Been made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Being made free from wrong living, you've now become servants of right living. Amen. Amen. A lot of people claim they're backslid. I meet this all the time. I run into this all the time. Well, preach, I'm backslid. Backslid, and you've been living in sin for 30 years? Backslid and you live for God 6 weeks and you've been out of church, out of the will of God or away from God, so to speak, with no heart for God all these many years? I don't believe that. I don't believe a word of that. I believe that is an all-out effort of the devil to deceive you, making you think you're okay when you're not, so that you'll draw your last breath and then open your eyes in the same hell that the devil's going to. If you're saved, listen, they hear it so much around here like a broke record, but you'll hear it again. You cannot be saved and there not be evidence of it. What evidence is there in your life that you're saved? Amen. I'm not judging you. I'm asking you. You be the lawyer of your own case. You defend your own case. Bring your biblical birth certificate up and the judge will say, yeah, you are one of the king's kids. This Bible is your birth certificate. Amen. How many just like that 22-year-old girl that got saved Thursday night or Friday night? Been in that church all of her life. Been in Christian school and everything. And she said, I've been playing the part. It's just been an act. It's been a show. And she said, now I don't have to act. Now I don't have to put it on. Hey, friend, you don't have to put it on. If it's something you can put on, then it would be something you could put off. And then you probably get messed up on whether it's on or off. And there'll be times you think you've got it on when it's really off, and everybody's going to know that you don't have it. Hey, amen. God's people don't have to fake it. God's people are really, sure enough, amen, saved by the grace of God. And it is evidenced by a changed life. What do you think about your sin? He said, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. Amen. Have you ever wondered why? I don't know why I'm on this. I'm not going to get done. I'm going to say that again. That's all right. God is maybe dragging. Well, I don't think it's dragging. I start saying maybe God's dragging us out. What now? 8 messages or something? And we preached 4 or 5 of them in July, went away from it in August, and God brought it back, and we're back in it again. Could it be, Brother Kruchko? I mean, you've been preaching a lot longer than I have. Could it be that God is not dragging, here's the best word, stretching, extending. Do you think God is extending it out? Keep emphasizing it because He's waiting on someone to receive, someone to respond. Amen. Hey, God is long-suffering. What about that? If God would send one message one time to one person, that would be wonderful. But when He keeps knocking on your door, when He keeps emphasizing, when He keeps, my friend, confronting you about this matter, He's trying to get your attention. Amen, Lord Jesus. My goodness, I ain't no way I can deal with this. Let me just give you this. I'm going to have to just unhook. Listen, you know what he did when he came back? He confessed. Now, I'm not talking about some little pray through a knothole to a man called father and dressed like mother. I'm not talking about that mess. Or they call it mass. I call it mess. I'm not talking about that. You know why they do that every week? It's because that's how they get forgiveness of their sin. It doesn't change their life. They go right out and do it again. I mean, who wouldn't want that kind of religion? I mean, if that's all you want is to be religious, who wouldn't want that, Brother Tim? Live like a stinking devil all week. And go out there and say, you know, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. And we're not talking about the Heavenly Father either. Bible does say, Brother Tom, call no man Father. And by the way, there's no human being got the power to forgive and cancel your sin. Amen. That's right. Mary can't forgive your sin. I can't forgive your sin. But they do it every week. So they say, well, I can do whatever I want to this week. Hey, man, I can just go get forgiveness. Don't have to repent. I can go back and repeat and do it again next week and come back the next Sunday and eat a Jesus cookie and be forgiven. Are you listening? Brother Smith, it's probably dominant down there, isn't it? 90% Catholicism. So, preacher, you're just against that? No, I'm against every religion that offers a way of salvation that bypasses the Jesus of that Bible. It's not just that I've got a thing with Mormonism and Catholicism and JWs and amen. I've got a problem with liberal Baptists. I've got a problem with them when they start taking repentance away from salvation. When they start ushering in Hollywood evangelism and repeat a prayer and sign a card and agree with some Bible facts and now you're saved. I'm against that too.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. But confess in the Bible. Now we're interested in what the Bible wants to say to us. Confess in the Bible does not just mean admit it or acknowledge it. The word confess, and I don't have time to go in and just dig it out for you this morning. But the word confess means, Brother Tim, let me use you just a second. Brother Clipper, come here. I'm going to let Brother Clipper be seeing today. Amen. And after I get done with the illustration, brother, you can pray an altar over here. Amen. To confess, to live in sin, is that I'm not a... Brother Tim, you're going to be God. I'm going to watch that shoulder. Amen. Amen. That'd be the Lord's will. Amen. He just had surgery. God had surgery. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, but my whole life for 20 years, my whole life, Brother Bill, for 20 years, was all about sin. What I could do, what sin could do, and I mean this was just my life of sin. But for me to confess, as the Bible says there in Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. 1 John 1 9, we know this is to save people, but the word confess means the same even to lost people. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's what confess means. It does not only mean that I turn from here, but to confess means to take sides with God against your sin. That's what confess means. You take sides, you agree with God. I come over here and I say, that's right, God. That was sin. I did sin. That was contrary to the Word. That was a transgression of the Word. That's what confess is. It's not just a faint-hearted admittance. It is leaving that, coming over here and siding with God against your own sin and say, yes, God, I was a sinner. That was sin. And I'm coming over here, leaving that, confessing it, and getting right about it. Now sin's over there by itself, amen. Now my life has changed. Now I've got a relationship with God. Now I'm interested in His righteousness. Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Amen, brother. Bless you, brother. Amen. But I'm going to stop there on that remorse. Have you ever been to be put under conviction? Miss Paula, so you can make your way. To be put under conviction. And I don't believe, listen, I believe I can verify it. I don't believe you can be saved without conviction. No more than a person that is not sick will go to the doctor. A person that is not sick will not go to the physician. Is that not right? They, as Jesus worded it, they that be whole need not a physician. But they that are sick. If you're sick, there's going to be a doctor come into your life. Amen. You're going to go see him. If you're lost, that is, God has showed you you're sick of sin. You've transgressed the law of God. You've broken the law of God. And there's no help for you, no hope for you in and of yourself and of this world. Then you go to God with it. Nobody that's not under conviction does not see their guilt, and they'll never go to Jesus for their Savior. If Brother Robbie, if you're in a lake or a river, I can have 10 life preservers, but you are not interested in them until you see you're drowning. Till you become convinced you're going under, then you would be interested in the life preservers. Before that, reviving, before that point he comes to in his life, I could throw every one of them out. He'd watch them float by him. You can present Jesus as Savior to a person that's not under conviction, and they'll, I'm not, you know, They're more interested in a beer can. They're more interested in a boyfriend, girlfriend. They're more interested in something else or this and that and the other. I want to tell you, when you get out of conviction and God shows you you're going down for the last time and you can't swim it out and you're not going to make it to shore, you're going under. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad Jesus Christ will become our life preserver. He'll become, thank God, that which keeps us from going under. Let's all stand on our feet.